For those of you who don't remember, my name is David McCleary. I am a CBOQ pastor. Constant surprise to me. It's not that I was a bad person, but I am constantly surprised at what God is willing to do and who it is that God is willing to use to bring his message of truth and love and grace and mercy and hope and forgiveness and redemption to the world. I used to have a professor in seminary who I didn't like very much. And he would say, God can still strike a mighty blow with a crooked stick. I think that is a humbling and realistic view of what it means to be church. As we are imagining something new together, it's important that we really stare fully into the essential truths of who we are. The essential truths of who we are that are grounded in the essential truth of who God is. That's our starting point. That is our foundation. That is our everything. That is the solid rock on which our church is built. Not in the talents of the people. There are talented people in the church. Not in our resources or position. There are lots of people with lots of resources. Lots of people that are well-placed in society. Not in our own skills and machinations. Our church is built on the foundation of this one truth. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his son to die for us because he loved us. That is the foundation of our church. Every time I consider that, I get caught up. Maybe not like Paul into the seventh heaven, but I get caught up. I think, God loves me. And I wonder, what the hell are you doing, man? Why? Why do you love me? I do so many unlovable things. Not once or twice, but often. I do these unlovable things. Things that I am not proud of. Things that make me sad. Things that make other people in my life sad. And yet still you love me. Why? Why do you love me? It's a question that I ask often, and I hear this whisper all the time. I love you because you're mine. I love you because you're precious. I love you because I made you in my image and I have something special for you to do. Because you are special to me. We forget that fundamental truth a lot as church. We get caught up in the stuff, the blessings of who we are and our position and our history. Sometimes we get distracted by our challenges or our successes, and we forget that we are loved. We forget what that love means and what it costs. And we forget that is we are loved, we are blessed by God to be a blessing to the world. Because that's an essential part of who he is. In 1 John, excuse me, I'm a crier. Just in case anybody hadn't figured that out yet. I often thought, what a silly gift this is. Before I became a Christian, I didn't really cry very much. I was tough, stabbed, shot, broken, this, that, or the other thing. Nobody got to see me cry. Never. I come from a Jamaican family that was, you know, they took seriously the injunction, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And my job as the child that I was to receive the rod with aplomb. Go ahead, spank me. We'll see who gets tired first. I was admittedly not a smart kid. Come on, just cry and get it over with and then move on. But I wouldn't cry. And then this struck me. The writer of 1 John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed amongst us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another." We ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. So often these days, it seems that the church is known more for all the people that we hate and all the things that we hate rather than the love that is the core of our being. So often it seems that we are known in society as people that have a strong stance against this, that, and the other thing, telling you all the things and all the ways that God hates what it is that you do, sometimes who it is that you are. Fundamentally, that is an untruth. Jesus didn't come to die for some. He came to die for all of us. Bless you. He didn't come to die for some sins and not others. He came to die for all of them. He came not for the healthy or the proud, but for the sick. "Teacher," he said, wanting to debate Jesus, "which is the most important thing?" What's the most important thing? "Hear, listen with your whole being," Jesus says, "and understand that God is one." Understand the fullness of God, Jesus says. This is the Shema. This is the essential prayer of Jewish people. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel. Listen with your whole being and understand that God is one. Understand the fullness of who God is. At the core of who God is love. Understand this love, Israel, and understand what that means for you and for the whole world. God met Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you because I want you to bless the world. I want your life to mean something. I want your life to be different because of how it is that I love you. I want you to be my proof of concept that life is different and that our relationship is different. I want you to live not with rules and regulations, but in the middle of this relationship, because this relationship of love will shape everything else that you do, because it's going to shape everything that you are." That is our calling as church, to live into the fullness and the richness and the wholeness of that love, to be transformed in the image of the one that we know that lived most fully this life of love, to be transformed into the image of Jesus. That is our calling, to grow up into the fullness of that and to make that known, not by just by the things that we say, not by the things that we stand against, but by our willingness and ability to love like God does. Our willingness to live into the fullness of that love, to understand fully what it means to be loved by God, to be transformed by the truth of that, to live daily from moment to moment, from breath to breath, in the fullness of that reality. What would it mean for us as a people if we understood that we were loved unconditionally? What would it mean for your life walking into the world to know that no matter the slings or arrows of outrageous fortune, that whatever may come, we are loved, and that does not change. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. What would that look like for us as people in the relationships that we most value and in the ones that we don't? What would it look like for us to walk into that situation knowing that we are clothed in the full armor of God that shines with his love? What kind of church would that be? What kind of person would you be? What kind of relationships would we have as the people of God together in this place? Who would you be in the light of that love? In answering that smart-ass lawyer, Jesus gives us the answer of how it is that we're supposed to proceed in the world. This guy who was high up in the church order and holy people, he was a theologian or a pastor, he knew this stuff. And yet he didn't know this. And in hearing Jesus' answer, something clicks. And he considered what Jesus had said, and he's like, you're right. You're right. I know what it's like for me to have to utter those faithful words to somebody else. You're right. I have three children, and most of the time I like them very much. Sometimes we disagree. But I've learned from those children that sometimes they're right. Daddy? Yes, my child. When this happened, I felt bad. Daddy, are you still working? Daddy, can you come and see what I've done? How many times have I said, oh, well, hold on, I'm just doing this thing that is really important. Sometimes I'm still enough to hear God's whisper to me. Sometimes I hear him say, my child, I love you. Admittedly, he says it a lot. Sometimes I'm lucky enough to hear and understand what he means. And I stop what I'm doing. And I look at my children and I say, you're right. Show me what it is that you've done. What is it that you want me to listen to? I have nothing more important to do right now than be with you. God says that to us all the time. But we in our busyness, we in our sufficiency, we in our competency, in our ability to do for ourselves, we move on without it. Like, yeah, I know. Shrug, shrug. And we move on. How often do we do that in church? For so long, we've been the bee's knees. We live in Christendom, or the tail end of it. We have all this privilege and access and power and space to worship, freedom to do so without persecution or harassment. And the Spirit whispers to us that maybe we ought to be different. Maybe that love that he's showing us means something different in this moment. Maybe it means that we abandon traditions and pick up new ones, or maybe it means that we stop and look around our neighborhood and see who is not here, right here, right now, and figure out why. Maybe it means that we translate the love that we know into a different language, a different way of loving that we know or are comfortable with as a community. Maybe it means that we go a different way. Maybe it means that we step out in faith. Maybe it means that we don't argue about the color of the pews or the thickness of the plush, the pile on the carpet, or maybe it means that we don't get the latest hymnals, or maybe it means that things aren't as polished or as good as they once were, or as professional as they could be. Maybe it means that, I don't know. What does it mean for us when we listen to the love of God? What does it mean for us right here in this moment to listen to God's love for us? How is God speaking to you about who you need to be? Scratch that. About who you are and who it is that he knows that you can be. So often in church, we are tempted to operate out of our own sufficiency rather than the sufficiency of God. Operate out of our own limited understanding of what it means to love, when we should be operating out of his understanding of how he loves us. He then references two passages, one from Deuteronomy and one from Leviticus. Deuteronomy, the second iteration of Moses' law before the children of Israel step over into the promised land, into a new life, released from the bondage of their old life, the broken ways of the past, and stepping into a wide space, a place of milk and honey. He references Deuteronomy. Moses says, here's the deal. This is how it works. Love God with everything that you are. Write these commandments on your heart and tell them to your children. When you get up and when you sit down, when you walk around on the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them on symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Every place that you go, everything that you are, express the love of God. Hear, O Israel, the fullness of God, and live into the fullness of that relationship. That's who you're called to be as my people. Jesus then goes on in Leviticus. Leviticus is laws, it's rules and regulations, but it's rules and regulations about how to be in right relationship with God and each other. I always used to hate Leviticus as a kid because it was just more rules. If it's a rainy Tuesday, do not do this. But if the sun is shining, you can do this. It's rules for almost every aspect of life and life together at that time. And that's what God was saying. He's like, hey, I want you to live out this ethic of love. And this is what love looks like practically. Don't be a jerk to your neighbor. Don't be a jerk to your family, and don't be a jerk to the strangers in your midst that are not like us. It's Leviticus. It goes on for a little bit longer and in more detail, but that's the gist of it. Jesus references Leviticus 19, and he says, "Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against somebody else among your people, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord." Again, he references who God is to help us understand who we are and are called to be. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, don't nurse those wounds, don't nurse those grudges when it happens among you in relationship. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Maybe that's why we have such a hard time doing that. We don't understand how much we're loved or even how to love properly. We know only the broken examples that we've lived through and the broken examples that we continue to live through as God's people. Not because that's what God wants, but that's because that's what we know. Love is the basis, but not our love. God's love is the basis of all that we do and are and ever hope to be as the church. What would a reimagined church look like? What would it feel like to be, to have as your basis, your ethos, your reason for being, everything that you do and say and are and ever hope to be together and apart? What if the thing was just love? And everything that we did was lovely, was full of love. What if I gave you a bulletin that in love? What if I said hello to you in love? What if I sat next to you in love? Or if you're me, what if you sat one space over in love? I'm an extreme introvert. I'm like kind of shy. Sometimes I ask God, I'm like, are you sure this is the right place for me? There are a lot of people in church. He says, I love you. Trust me. I have something for you to do. And oftentimes, as people, we look at our deficiency and say, dude, I don't have this at all. I can't do this. He's like, I've got you. I love you. And as we trust that love, as we lean into it more and more, it floods into us and it does stuff inside of us. It changes us. It changes us. And we find every day when we move in that love, we have strength that we need to face whatever it is that comes. The courage that we need to take that little step of faith that moves us closer to who it is that God says that we are. Listen, this is who I am, God says. I'm a God of love. That is our grounding. That is our foundation. And that's why imagining church and this conversation that you're having as the people of God is so important. That's how we learn how to forgive and how we learn how to resolve conflict and how it is that we learn to be of the same mind, to be united but not uniform. How it is that we learn to be like Jesus in love. The church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. And I would put that famous church saying, I'd add something to it. Church is not a museum for saints, it is a hospital for sinners, but not just the sinners that look like us or sound like us. It's for the whole world, this place. We're blessed with the unconditional love of God to love unconditionally the world that he's made around us. so that our church looks like the world around us, so that the things that we deal with are the things that the world around us is dealing with in and through the indwelling love and power of God's love and power work in us, to change us, to transform us into the image of his Son day by day and moment by moment. What would it mean for our nation to be transformed by love? How, in light of that love of God, would yesterday's national remembrance of all that has gone on with the indigenous people of this country, how would that look different? How could it be more than slogans or just one day? How would we react in love to the situations that all of those people continue to face? Would we suddenly say, well, you know what? We can take a little bit of the budget from over here and put it over here to find your loved ones in a garbage dump. Because you matter to me. I see your pain as real and valuable. I see you as a person loved by God, who loved these people, though troubled, and whose absence you feel terribly. Let's search for them together and give them the dignified burial that they deserve. Would it mean that these people could turn on their taps in peace and know that the water that was coming out wouldn't poison them or their children? Would it mean that we, as one of the richest countries in the world, top seven, of all the countries in the world, we are the top seven. We have the most money and the most resources, the highest quality of life, longest lifespan, that's us. We help determine the economic course of an entire planet with the decisions that we make. I'm very proud of Canada for punching above its weight, but I'm also deeply troubled by the fact that we cannot find it in our hearts and with all the resources that we have to sort out these things. Of these people that we keep saying, sorry about the genocide. A land acknowledgement is great. But you know what would be better? A people that care about people that are not them. I don't understand your lifestyle. I don't understand your religion or your way of relating to each other, but I know that you're made in the image of God and that you're worthy of care and respect. I know that God died. Jesus died to save you too. I know that you are loved by God, and so I love you the same way I love people that look like me and sound like me. The same way that I love myself. How could we, as the church in this place, incarnate the love, forgiveness, the beauty of what it is and who it is that God meant for us to be? How would it be different if that love helped us to understand that the Christ in me recognizes the Christ in you, that you too have the thumbprint of God on you, that you too are made in the image of God and you are worthy of my love and care and respect? I don't know how long you've been at this church game. I don't know whether you had the experience of, in the East Coast they would say, hatch, matched, and dispatched. If you're from the East Coast, you understand what that means. Or if you're from like a rural context, you know what that means. I don't know if you grew up in the church. I don't know if you're new to the church. I don't know what your situation is, but I know that God loves you. And as a result of that, it means that you're special. It means that your life is uniquely positioned to bear witness to that truth, moment by moment, day by day, in the big and the small of where it is that God has placed you to be. Hear, O Israel. Hear, the Lord your God is one. The core of who we are as the people of God is a people of love. It is the love of Jesus that binds us together in covenantal community. It is the love of God that breaks down the barriers and makes space for us to live authentically as who we are and who we are becoming because of that love. We are who we are because God's love is working in us to transform us into the image of his son, Jesus. It is that love that allows us to create and be recreated into something new day by day. When we say yes to Jesus, when we pick up our cross and follow him, the ultimate act of love. It's that love of God in us and expressed through us that allows us to invite people that don't believe, people that are different, people that are strange, people that are not us, into a sacred space and to love them as they need, so that we can bear witness in the way that we love them that God is real and we don't need you to be converted, but we need you to understand that you are loved. What would that mean for people? To know that they could walk through these doors and find a place where they are loved and honored as they are and invited to be who it is that God has made them to be in his fullness. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. None of our brokenness, none of our history, none of our misunderstandings of God's love are wasted. When we lean into that love, we are transformed. When we meet somebody who's broken in the same way that we were once broken, we can shine a light and say, look, I know what it was like. I know what it's like for you because this is what it was like for me. And God's love made all the difference in the world. We can offer that ray of hope because it's shining through the places that we were once broken. What happened when God met you and you understood for the first time that you were loved? What would happen if we let that love loose in all aspects of our lives? This week, when you go home, in your conversations with your Christian friends and your non-Christian friends, I want you to try an experiment. I want you to listen for that whisper of God's love in that moment, whatever moment it is. I want you to read your Bible, and I want you to listen for that whisper of love in the words on the page. When you're praying, I want you to pray what's on your heart, and I want you to listen so that God can fill you with the fullness of his love, so you understand yourself and your situation and your life, the opportunities that it gives us in a different way. God's love is there. It's unconditional, and it's full, and it's ours every day. And if we let that loose in our relationships, in our lives, in our church, Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I don't think we can hope for or imagine what it is that God will do because of that one act of faith. May you trust in the love of God this week to take you out of your safe place, and move you to someplace new that you've never been before. May you trust God enough and trust his love enough that has been operant in your life for so long to take you to someplace new, to understand it in a new way, and to let it move in you and through you in everything that you do and say and are and ever hope to be. May God use all of who we are, our brokenness, our shyness, our mistakes, our triumphs, to express his love for us, for our neighbor, and for the whole world. This is what it means to be his church, to be his family. This is what it means to listen. May we listen and believe with our whole being that we are loved, that we are precious, that we are his. And may that help us reimagine what it means to be the gathered family of God in this place, what it means to be his church, and what that could mean for a world that desperately needs to know that they too are loved. Amen.